This morning.
Well, this morning's message is going to be found in Genesis chapter 4. What's that?
Did you
shut it off? Oh, I did. Genesis chapter 4.
My sound man is keeping me straight. I must have been talking like they do on TV with the microphone on when it's not supposed to be. So, but anyway, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. But it's challenging, folks. How many of you finished the challenge of last year reading through your Bible in a year? Anyone do that? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. I want to see if anyone make it through the Bible in a year. We had some that made it through in a month. All right? But I was hoping that some more had taken the challenge. I challenge you, starting today, to make it through your Bible in a year. All right? By next year at this time. I noticed that some people probably have started because of the verses maybe they were quoting in Sunday school. But anyway, I try to read through my Bible continuously, and I just happen to be going through it starting now again. So it's right with the beginning of the year. And as I was reading through God's Word, I get the thoughts for the messages. And many times I'm studying for other things and get messages from elsewhere. But today's message is from my daily Bible reading. And I'm in Genesis chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, Genesis 4, we'll read verses 1 through 16. If you would like to just follow along as I read and see what God had to say here. This is the historical account. This is how things started, and God recorded that for us. And it talks about Adam and Eve here, and it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." How many of you kids have heard this before? You guys know this? All right. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Cain's angry. You ever get angry? What did he do? And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, Well, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, do you think that God didn't know what happened? No, he's just trying to make Cain think about what he did. He said, And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And it goes on, and God puts a mark on Cain to preserve his life. But I just want to talk in the message today about four facts of life. Four facts of life that everyone must consider, and these are facts that everyone will consider. The first one here in the introduction to the message, I'd like to give us a little background. What's been going on? Well, God created the heavens and the earth, of course, and we see Adam and Eve here now in chapter 4. They're living in the consequences of their sins. Let's take a look at it a little bit more. When God created the heavens and the earth and put Adam and Eve in the garden after He had created them, what was it like? The Bible said that God looked and He saw and it was very good. In other words, it was perfect. How many of you would love to live in a perfect world? How many of you think that'll ever happen? That's not going to happen, not until the Lord comes back and He sets up His rule and reign. But, you know, everything had been perfect. God had seen to that. He'd even planted a garden. As I think about that, that's tremendous. Because the world was perfect, right? So what was the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden was a garden that God had planted specifically for Adam and Eve, which was something extra special. What I'm trying to say here is that, you know what? They had everything they needed in the world that God had created. But God goes on beyond our needs and gives us pleasures. And I think that's wonderful. He exhibited that right away in His love in the creating of the Garden of Eden, actually the planting of it and putting them there with all the blessings that it had. But Adam and Eve, of their own free will, they chose to defy God and to do their own thing. How many times do people do their own thing? You ever notice that that's the natural norm, the norm for us? And because of it, they sinned. In other words, they defied the plan of God. Why do you suppose that Adam and Eve would have done what they wanted to do and not what God told them to do? Hadn't God already given them a perfect world? Hadn't God showed them that He loved them by giving them an extra blessing and planting a garden in specific for them with everything they needed in the garden? Man, it had beautiful rivers flowing through the whole thing, irrigating everything. Everything was planted and they could eat of any of the trees of the garden except for one, which would hurt them. Matter of fact, God said, not only will it hurt you, you'll die if you partake of it. So would you say they had it made? How many of you would like that now? Utopia. Perfection. And we would say, yes, I would. So why in the world did they choose to go ahead and disobey God? Well, here's what they did. They felt that the devil's plan was more promising and rewarding than God's. If I can get that across, that's the same thing that we do when we go against what God wants us to do. We literally, honestly, in our minds, feel that what God, the devil has to offer at this moment is more beneficial than what God has been giving us. And isn't that neat when we sang that song here earlier that we need to remember the blessings of God so we don't depart from Him? You know, they must have forgot all that God had given them and only focused on that one tree that they couldn't have for them to get the idea that God was holding out. Now, who is it that tempted them to consider that idea? It was the devil. And the devil wants to destroy their lives. Because they disobeyed God, we saw that the joy of innocence of sin was now gone forever. The devastating consequences of sin were now clearly evident in everything around them. And the curse had come. They have weeds. Don't you just love weeds, kids? How many get to weed the garden at home? How many of you have a garden? Don't you just love that? Oh, come on, Pastor. I don't like weeds. I knew you'd say that. I don't like weeds either. You know, we got these little yellow weeds that come up in the yard every year. You know, little yellow flowers. You know what they're... We're always trying to get rid of weeds. You know, that's part of the curse. The curse is evidenced. Death, misery, sickness, struggles. All that is a result of Adam and Eve's sin and our sin in our lives today. So, death and corruption now are a way of life. Bliss in paradise is lost. Misery and wickedness is now the norm. And by the way, how many of you would expect some misery before the end of your life? It's the norm. No one goes through life without some misery. And so, you know what? Now we see that God had banned them from the garden. Now, why did God take away the blessings that He had given to them? He gave them this garden. He planted this garden for them. Was it only to take it cruelly away from them and be the mean God that He was and to bring judgment upon them? And, you know, in my younger days, when my mind didn't understand God fully, I realized then, or thought then, that, you know what? What a loss. Why would God do that? And some people say, why would God do that? But someone told me this. You know, if you were to live forever in the pain and misery that you're in today, would that be a wonderful thing? You know, as we get older and older, our bodies age, right? We become more and more decrepit. Can you imagine if you were totally incapacitated and in pain and misery because of the consequences of sin in life, and you couldn't die? Wouldn't that be a curse? But you see, God says, you know what? There is a tree in that garden. It's called the tree of life. And if man were to go over there and eat that now, he'd live forever in this corruption and in this misery and in this wicked state. And I don't want that to happen to anyone. He said, so I'm going to remove him from the garden so that he does not partake of that. God was protecting them from that which would make their life eternally miserable. We brought misery upon ourselves, but God wants that to cease. Matter of fact, that God then devised a plan to where He could redeem mankind and that He could take us then to be in heaven with Him, where we could partake then of that tree of life. Has God taken it away from us? No, He has postponed it and made a plan so that we can partake of that tree later on in the way that it was intended for us to partake of it, so that we could spend eternity in joy with Him and in fellowship with Him. And I tell you what, God is sure a gracious God. He went ahead and allowed us to make a choice. We rejected Him. He still loved us, made the salvation plan, and worked it out to where we could have eternal life with Him. And so as we go on here, we see then in chapter 4 that Adam and Eve are living in the consequences of their sinful choices. And they realize it's no longer a chance for a perfect world. And I went to different classes, and I've found out that in this world, people are looking still for a utopia. People believe that if everything was just right and if you educate people well enough and we all get together and we get of the same mind, that we can have a utopia. Has it ever happened in history? What happens when everybody gets together? You got the Tower of Babel. It's a good biblical illustration. And people defy God. And when they defy God, they defy their fellow man. And you end up with a dictatorship, and you end up with misery and persecution and dominance. And so we see here, there's not going to be a chance for a perfect world, not because of sin. In a seed of sin is lost forever. And you know, I want to hit on this for just a moment. We can skip over that, innocent seed of sin. It's lost. And most people say, big deal. But it is a big deal. How many of you have some scars in your life that you wish you never... have done some things in your life that you wish you never had, and it scarred your life and you wish that you could have avoided that? That was loss of innocency, wasn't it? Don't you wish you still had that innocency and not have gone down that trail? And so, yes, we all are there. We all have scars. We all have disappointments. We all have regrets from the past that flood our minds. And so, you know, as I think about that, just think about Adam and Eve. Remember, everything was perfect. They disobeyed God, and now sin and corruption's in the world. Matter of fact, the first thing they saw was, you know, we need to make ourselves some clothes. Why? Because now they saw the corruption of themselves, and it needed to be covered. God made them clothes and covered the old flesh. But you know what? Having seen perfectness and now corruption, that had to be a huge disappointment for them. Think about that. Everything was perfect, and now things are dying. And now when they bring their children into this world, if they have offspring, what do they have to look forward to? You ever consider about what our children have to look forward to? You know, we talk about the economy in America and the direction it's going. What do our children have to look forward to? And the thing about it with Adam and Eve is they said, you know what? They have this wickedness and they have all this misery to look forward to because of us and choices we made. And I think, wow, that's a powerful statement if you stop and think about it. So here, Adam and Eve. Innocence is lost forever. They have scars, disappointments, regrets. They're now concerned for their children's future in this wicked world. That has to concern them. But in the midst of all this misery, loss, and disappointment, I want you to know that there was hope. Where was that hope? In chapter 3, there was a promise from God. What was God going to do? He's going to send His Son, He said, through the seed of a woman, to defeat Satan and to destroy life. And so, if you had this promise in the back of your mind, you're saying like, boy, we sure messed things up. But God has a plan to fix all that. You know what? That does fit us, doesn't it? Before we knew the Lord, we messed things up. But when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, what did He do with our sin? He forgave us of our sins. He cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He gave us the righteousness of Christ. And we have a new slate. You know, New Year's resolutions. I didn't preach on New Year's resolutions. You know why? Because everybody says New Year's resolutions are just meant to be broken. And when we make something that we decide we need to do for God, we shouldn't break it, right? And so here, all these things that they look at in their past life are so discouraging, but the hope is there in the Lord. And they thought this, maybe one of our children, is it possible that maybe one of their children might have been the Messiah? Is it possible that Eve might have birthed the Lord Jesus Christ and they could have right there in their lifetime seen the forgiveness of sin and the Redeemer and victory over sin and the devil right there? And so as I was thinking on this, they could have been thinking maybe they would be the ones to have this child. Maybe they could see the devastating power of sin and death overcome. Maybe they could experience God's peace, fulfillment, and perfection once again. Because remember, they knew what it was like. When you were born into a corrupt world. You've never seen perfection, but they had. And so Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, in other words, she became pregnant, and bare Cain, and said, look what she said. I have gotten the man from the Lord. Isn't that neat? I've gotten a man from the Lord. And the Bible truly says that children are an heritage of the Lord. Now, people want to look at kids today as a nuisance. You ever notice how kids take time? You know, you don't just say, okay, where's the off button? Okay, time for me to take a break. And the kid just stops right there. The kids just shut off. No, we don't want to turn kids off, do we? Children are a heritage of the Lord, but in today's society, we look at children as a pain, as a burden on our freedom. But God is saying, wait a minute, you have a young soul there to shape and to form and to raise for the Lord. What a blessing. And so here, Adam and Eve have a son. And they said, you know what? God has given us a son. But they have some important things to learn. These four lessons that we're going to learn today. Four things everybody must learn. The first one is this. Adam and Eve have a son and they find out something terrible about people. Matter of fact, it says, first number one I have here is we are all born with a wicked heart. In Jeremiah 17:9 it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You're going like, man, Pastor, aren't all kids born innocent and sweet little things? Aren't all of our children, you know, just, you know, they only turn out bad because society is bad? You ever heard that taught before? Well, God's Word says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. As a matter of fact, our cute little angels have an ugly heart. And you say like, oh, they seem so innocent. Have you taught your children to lie? Have you taught your children to disobey? Or is that just something they just naturally do? It's from the heart. It is evident in our children that they are not perfect little angels. Except for the ones here, right? You guys are angels? Anyway, I'm getting some eyes like, why are you saying we're not perfect? Because none of us are. We have a sin nature. We want to do what we want to do. Have you ever noticed how old does a child have to be before they let you know that they want to do what they want to do? Yeah, I'm getting all kinds of things, but I'm getting a lot of grins because those are grins of acknowledgement. A child does not have to be very old. They don't even have to be able to talk, and they can let you know that they want their own way. That's what God is saying. Now, if you were Eve, and by the way, had they ever seen anybody raise kids before? This was the first child. Can you imagine the trauma? You know, first thing you're looking at this perfect little baby after the delivery, which was traumatic. But you have this perfect little baby. You ever look at your child's fingers and their toes and their perfect little fingernails and their pudgy little faces? And they're just so cute. And they're just so perfect. And I can just see Eve, oh, I wonder if this is going to be the promised Messiah, maybe she's thinking. This is going to be, look how innocent and sweet. And, oh, something nice in this corrupt world which we have created. But then all of a sudden, one day, not very long down the road, the little one goes, what was that? What just came out of my perfect little angel's mouth? What was that expression? What was that stiffening of the back? Your kids ever stiffen their back, push themselves up in defiance and let you know that they are in control? If they were in control, they'd starve to death. Just, they don't even realize their dependency. Isn't that amazing? It's all because of our heart. That's all a result of sin. That's all a result of the blinding of sin. That's all a result of, remember, Satan convinced them they'd be better off without God and doing things his way. And the problems it caused, it's transferred now from generation to generation. Matter of fact, it says in Psalms chapter 58, verse 3, if you had time to look there, it would tell you that, you know what? That we are born evil, and that if we don't change our ways, we'll continue in that same pattern. I want to take you, though, to Romans chapter 5, because God had a plan. It's going to tell us here the condition that we are in because of Adam's sin, but it's also going to tell us here, and if you listen closely as we read through this, what God did about it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And we're going to start there, and we're going to jump down to 14 and read through 19. It says, wherefore, as by one man, now who would this one man be? It's Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You know, even if you hadn't done the same sin that Adam did, you're still a sinner. And it goes on, it says, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He's saying here, you know what? Just because just as Adam sinned and now you have inherited that sin nature, so Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life and has died for that sin, and now you can benefit from that same sin. From one man, the righteous man, Christ Jesus. Let's go on. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Because of Adam's sin, we're all condemned. Because of Jesus' gift, we all have justification. In other words, made just as if we hadn't sinned in the eyes of God. For if one, by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification and life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Isn't that neat? He says, yes, we're all born with that sin nature. That first baby, Cain, who looked so sweet and innocent, had a wicked sin nature in him. We'll see that brought out in his life. But God had a plan, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might die for the sins of the world and that we might have life through him. And so with that in mind, the first thing is we need to realize that we all have a wicked heart. And secondly, we can all realize that we have a choice to make. Now, this is so simple, but so profound, because many people go through their life and they don't realize that their heart is desperately wicked, and they don't realize that they have to make a choice. But you have to make a choice, and there's one of two choices you're going to make. Either give God your heart, which means to humble yourself, repent of your sin, and accept Jesus Christ and live for Him, or else live for your own fleshly desires, which would be pridefully rejecting God's authority, enjoying your own sin, and living for yourself. You say, oh, that's easy. They're so simple. But yet every person makes one of those two choices. Which choice, you say, oh, I'm not going to choose. Which choice did you just choose by default? Choice number two. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to choose the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and live my own way. And I want you to notice that here back in Genesis that we see a young man who makes that first choice, which here, by the way, is number three. Because I said there's four facts of life. First of all, you need to realize we're born with a wicked heart. Secondly, that we have a choice to make. And then I want you to realize that one of these choices, living for self, isn't all that it was cut out to be. The devil told Adam and Eve that if they went ahead and disobeyed God and went their own way, that they would be wise. Knowing good and evil, they'd be as gods. Now, what did they think they were going to get? We're going to be gods. We don't have to be under God's authority anymore. But what did it do? It just put them in opposition with God, who will always be in authority because He is our Creator, the one who loved us. But I sure don't want to be His enemy. And so going on, here the devil paints a very deceitful picture. And you know, if you were to ask Adam and Eve at this particular time, Adam and Eve, if you had to, we set them down for a news reporter, one of those, you know, surveys we do all the time, and you say, Adam and Eve, we'd like to ask you a question. If you had the chance to go back and do it all over again, would you obey God and continue living in that Garden of Eden and living under God's authority and in that joy and perfectness and bliss? Or would you partake of that fruit so that you could have your own way? What do you think Adam and Eve would have said? I don't even have to think about it. It was a dumb move to disobey God and get on the wrong side of God. It was a dumb move to separate us from our fellowship with God. That's where the blessings were coming from. And basically, they bit the hand that fed them, as we would say today. And you know, in God's Word, in the New Testament, God speaks to us as believers and He says, neither give place to the devil. Do you ever think about what that verse really means? Adam and Eve gave a little place to the devil that day. They gave an ear. Eve listened to someone say that God's way wasn't as good as doing your own thing. And because they listened to it, they started to believe it. And because they believed it, they doubted God. And then they disobeyed God. And they wished they could have gone back and changed it. But now the consequences are set forever. And I just want to challenge you to realize that the devil wants to have place in your life so he can convince you that doing your own way is better. And so here's a man who chose that. Adam and Eve wished that they had never listened to him. They probably warned their son Abel, their sons, as Abel chose not to live for himself. And thirdly, we see here that Cain believed the same lie of the devil, and he believed that his own way was best. He shrugged off all of God's warnings. And Proverbs 16:25 says, let me turn it real quick. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So what are we talking about here in Genesis chapter 4? Well, let's look at the life of Cain. It says, in the process of time it came, verse 3, to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That tells me a bunch of things. It tells me, first of all, that here that Cain really believed there was a God. If he's going to offer a sacrifice to God, he must believe he was real. By the way, you suppose Cain knew there was a God? Very clearly. There wasn't a question in his mind that there was a God. And so he brings an offering to God, and so he's going to offer his best to the Lord. Now, I would say that that's commendable. But God didn't accept his sacrifice. It says here he brought of the fruit of the ground. Sounds like his best. So why in the world did God not accept Cain's sacrifice? Well, here is why. Cain sought to worship God in his own way. He said, you know what, I'm going to serve God the way I want to serve God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And most of us don't realize the failure or the error in that until you look at it maybe in a typical illustration. If I was to have you wash my car, and I've talked about this one before, but I like it because kids can understand it. If I was to give you $50 to wash my car, how many of you kids would wash my car for me if I gave you $50? Oh, I've got a volunteer. All right, $50 to wash my car. Now, if I gave you a soap bucket, you know, a bucket with soapy water in it, you know, a nice sponge, and I said, now I want you to take this sponge and I want you to wash the roof first, and then I want you to work your way down, and when you get the car all washed off and rinsed off of the hose, then you can wash the tires and rims. Okay, I want you to do that last. So you say, okay, I can do that. I'll go wash your car. And you're out there, I'm going to make $50 for washing pastor's car. This is sweet. And you go out there with the soap bucket, and you get out by the car, and you go like, you know, I don't like the way pastor washes cars. He makes me get the top first. And it's awful hard to reach the top. So I'll worry about that last. But it sure is easy to wash the tires and wheels right now. They're right here. Now, you guys know North Dakota, and we have gravel roads. And what do you suppose is in them rims and tires? Mud, dirt, rocks, gravel. And so you take that nice soft sponge and you stick it in the water and you slap it up on that rim and you go around that rim, and what happens? All that rocks and grits get into that sponge and they stick there, and the wheels come out looking what? Just great. Oh boy, pastor's going to be awful proud of me. And so you take that same sponge and you go up and you say, now I'll do the top. And you take it and you go across the new paint job. Now, I don't have a car with a new paint job because I don't have a new car. But if I did, and if I had $50 to pay to wash my car, those are all variables. But, you know, he's washing the top, and it scratches it. And you look and go like, ugh. Ah, he won't care because I'm washing his car for him. And you come on in and you say, pastor, I'm done. And I come out, and I look at the car to see the kind of a job, and you've got your hand out for the $50. And I look, and what do I see? Shiny tires and rims as I come out. And I go like, wow, that looks nice. And I get over there to the car and I look at the hood and I look at the top. And guess what? There's big old gouges in the paint. And I say to you, what happened to the paint on my car? Well, you know, there's dirty old rocks in the sponge you gave me. And so when I washed it, it scratched the paint off. Pay me. How did rocks get in that brand new sponge? Did you wash the top first? No, I did it my way. Now pay me. Do you think I'd want to pay you for taking the paint off my car? You see the whole point? We do things our own way, but they aren't honoring to the one we're doing them for. God has a way to bring honor and glory to Him, and we refuse to do that because we want to do things our own way. And then we come to Him and say, well, pay me. You owe me. And you know what? It was a favor that we got to work with Him in the first place. I just want us to stop and think about that for a minute. You see, the devil has painted us a different picture, and we don't even stop and think about it, even as adults anymore. We just think like, well, God should be happy that I give Him my time. Cain thought, you know, God should have been happy that he gave up the best fruit of his crops. You know what? God would have been happy if he had done the best of his crops. He'd sold them and went and bought a lamb and brought it. Why? Because there was significance in that lamb. You see, Cain knew that God was worthy of worship, and that's why he brought a sacrifice, but he did it in his own way. The sacrifice was of his own choosing and not God's. He chose that he was going to worship, and he expected God to approve. He was telling God that when he would, when he would worship and how. And do you do that? God, I'll talk to you later when I've got time. Right now, I'm busy. I'll see you tonight, maybe, if we have time. I'll read my Bible when I get around to it, and I'll send my praise of worship and prayer to you when I need you. Is that worship, or is that selfishness? You see, Cain chose to do it his own way. Cain's problem was pride. He wouldn't humble himself to God's plan. He wasn't going to do things God's way, and he thus failed to see the reason for sacrifice. And what was it? Humbly receiving a gift versus working for forgiveness. You know what? When he gave of the best of his crop, what would Cain have felt in that offering? Look what I have done and given to God. If he had taken a lamb sacrifice like God said, and he had to take the life of that lamb as a payment or covering for his sin, what would that have made him think of? It would have made him say, you know what? This innocent little lamb had to die because of my sin. This little lamb pictures an innocent man, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who's going to have to shed His blood to ultimately pay for my sin. Therefore, there's a difference in attitude. One says, I have worked for this and God should be pleased. And the other one is, I need God. God, will you please forgive me? There's humility versus pride in that. And we don't see that, but that's what God is looking for. That's why God does things in a certain way. And thus, God rejected Cain's sacrifice. You see, Cain's pride turned then from not only doing things his own way, but when God didn't accept it, it turned to anger and rebellion. Well, if you're not going to accept it, I'm not offering anything else. I'm doing this, and if God should be happy that I've done this for Him. You know, maybe someone say, God ought to be happy that I'm in church when I am. But I challenge you this, that God wants you here all the time because He loves you. That's why He has the services in the first place. It's to encourage us. It's for our own good and all the things of God. But Cain here got angry. I just put down here some different things. God's reply to Cain in verse 7 was this. He says, do righteously and reap the eternal benefits, starting now and continually into the future. He says, do your own thing and defy my way, and then you'll feel angry, depressed, and hateful. And by the way, in America, are people doing things God's way or their way? And in America, do we have a high rate of depression and things? Well, that's what God says will be the result of doing things your own way. And He says here, do evil and reap the consequences. It's very interesting, verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4 says, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. If you do things God's way, He's going to accept it. But then He said, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. But do you notice the last part of the verse? He said, there are blessings in doing things God's way. He says, unto thee shalt be His desire, and thou shalt rule over Him. It's almost like He's saying, you know, you're the older brother. You'll be the leader. But God only wants leaders that lead people towards Him. And so here we see, what did Cain do? Well, Cain didn't repent. Cain didn't listen to God. And by the way, if God came to you and talked to you personally and said, hey, why are you angry? Because I have a right to be. You ever feel angry with someone and go to God and say, Lord, I'm going to pray for this person, like you said, send judgment. Remember what God said to Noah when he was praying for judgment on the people of Nineveh? He said, doest thou well to be angry? God's always asking us that question. Why are you mad? Do you really have a reason to be mad? God said, I have a reason to be mad at you, but I loved you and I gave my life for you. So why are you mad at everybody else? He said, if you continue to stay mad and have the wrong attitude, it's going to take you down the wrong road. How about just following me, humbling yourself, and enjoying what I have, and let vengeance be mine? But you know what? If you want to draw a long story and make it short, Cain went ahead and murdered his brother. And you know what? He was afraid someone else would murder him. Isn't that interesting? But God says, no, I'll put a thing of protection on you, because God is what? God's merciful. He says, vengeance will be mine. Everybody knew that and said, God said, leave him alone. But as we go on, we see the result of Cain's life, his rebellion. It ends up in murder. And by the way, how many murder movies had he seen? How many murderers had he seen on the news? Who talked him into murder? His anger and his lack of control and humility led him to pride and to kill his brother. And the Bible tells us why he killed Abel. And it tells us in the New Testament, it says, because Abel's deeds were righteous and his were evil. And you know what? When we're not doing right, it makes us mad when other people do. And he wanted him out of the way. He killed his brother. I put down some things here. You know what? The only outcome to rebellion against God is death. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's verses 9 through 10. Be sure you will reap what you sow. That's in verse 11. And be sure your sin will have consequences, verses 12 through 13. And here's a statement that Pastor Davidson used to say. He said, sin will always take you further than you want to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you want to spend. But I want to add to that. Sin will not only cost you more than you want to spend, it'll cost you more than you can afford. It'll bankrupt you, and then some. So do we want to go that way? Cain's choice led him away from God's people. You notice here that it took him away from God, and then from God's people. He went out and started a different life, and you know, it impacted all of his family. And if there's nothing else you get from this, adults, I want you to know this, that your response to God will affect your children. In the seventh generation, do you know what we see in the seventh generation of Cain's family? If you want to go look it up in the scriptures, you're curious. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, you're going to find out that another murderer is in the lineage of Cain. But I want to take you down to the last choice or last fact to learn is that living for God is more important than it appears. Living for the devil is less rewarding than it's cut out to be, but living for God is more important than you might have first thought. And just take a look at Abel's life. What was it characterized? It was characterized by humility and godliness. In verse 4, his sacrifice and worship was just as God prescribed. Why? It kept his heart where it needed to be. God doesn't need sacrifice. You realize that? He didn't need a blood sacrifice except for Christ's blood sacrifice to cover our sin. It's all for us. And as you go on here, his sacrifice pictures God's redemptive plan. The plan which ultimately, by the way, saved Abel from his sin and you and I. And as you go on, Abel's life left a godly legacy for others to follow. And I just want you, if you could take a look in the scriptures there, you see in Luke chapter 11, verse 47 through 51, the Lord Jesus was on earth and they were, you know, they had killed all the prophets and they were rejecting Jesus. And he said, you know what? He said, you've rejected every prophet and every voice from God in the past, starting with Abel. What Jesus was saying was Abel was the first one who stood up for God and redemption and proclaimed Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why Cain got so angry. Maybe Cain went to him and said, your sacrifice was accepted and mine wasn't. And he says, well, there is a reason for offering a lamb. It pictures Jesus Christ who's going to come and die for our sins. And that may have really set his brother off. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it does say that he was a prophet listed along with all the rest in Luke chapter 11. And I also want you to know this, that even though Abel passed away, I believe that he might have had an impact on his brother's life. Abel, they had another son named Seth, and the Bible says that he walked with God. You know, that Seth had an example. He had a brother Cain, and he could see the results of his choice in his life. He also saw his brother Abel and the impact that his life had in being humble to the Lord. And do you realize that in the seventh generation, in the life of Seth, that we have Enoch listed in the Bible as a man who walked with God? What legacy do you want in your home? What legacy do you want from your life? Young people, what do you want your life to count for? For God or for the things of this world? What kind of legacy do you want to have? You know what? We're all born with a wicked heart. We all have a choice to make. Will you choose your own way as Cain did, or will you choose the way of the Lord Jesus Christ? In 1 John chapter 3, and I wanted to do a study on this, and I didn't get time, and I figured that would be the case because sometimes I get into the illustrations and want them to be understandable. But in 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The only reason that we can be the sons of God is if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. God sent His Son that we might do so. And it says, in verse all the way down through 16, I'd like to read through it, but we don't have time. But it says in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought also, or we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, we have a choice to make. Are we going to give our lives to the Lord? Or are we going to try to live them in our own way and for ourselves and end up with the results of that? Humble yourselves, yield your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have two things here, all the way and right away. Because there's no time like the present to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens is when we get to an invitation time like this, is many times we say, you know what? Cain sure was foolish. I sure hope I don't do that. I'm not going down that trail, but we don't make a commitment and a plan right then to say, Lord, take my life and use it fully for you. You know, Pastor Davidson did tell me this, that Micaiah surrendered his life to be full-time service, I think a minister for the Lord. We know Micaiah, the little guy who's now a big guy. And I challenge you this today to say, I'm not going to spend any more of my time for myself. I'm going to give my life to God today, that I might have a legacy in the future, something valuable and rewarding for the Lord. When will I yield it? Today. Because you know what the devil says? Boy, that was a good message. You know what? You really need to listen to that, and one of these days do something special for God. Well, one of these days you need to give your life to the Lord. You know what Jesus is saying? How about right now? How about right now? If think, if when when God came and said, Cain, would you humble yourself and do it my way? What if Cain had said, okay, Lord, where would Cain be? Abel wouldn't have been murdered. Cain wouldn't be listed as the first murderer. Why? Because Cain would have had a change of heart and a change of direction. But he waited. Don't wait on the Lord today. Turn to Him and humble your heart. You know, the invitation time is just for that, for us to examine our hearts and say, Lord, You spoke to me in the message today. Here's what You said to me. I'm going to yield to that. Let's close with hymn number 298. Maybe you haven't received the free gift of Jesus Christ. I challenge you to accept Jesus Christ today. If you don't know how, please come forward. We'll show you from God's Word how you can be saved. But Christian, this message was for us. The new year to serve God in a special way, and the choice is up to us. Let's stand and sing 298, Only Trust Him.